have some very, very good news for you. News that may not encourage you, but for me it is very encouraging news. The clock at the back of the church has stopped, and I no longer need to be constrained by the clock. That's wonderful. I won't look at that one. I can't see that one. But I want us this evening to pick up the story of Jonah. And I would like you to notice the contrast. God has given us 10 fingers. Put one finger on Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 and put one finger on Jonah chapter 3 verse 3. Now you've got enough fingers to do that. Chapter 1 verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 3 verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So what has happened in between? Isn't it wonderful? God had taken a rebellious prophet and he had made him into a compliant prophet. And tonight, if I were to give a title to my sermon, it would be the obedient and yet out of touch with God prophet. Because he was out of touch with God. That's a very, very sad thing to say. That here was a man of God, a man called by God, set aside for the ministry of God's word to his people, and yet he was not obeying and following wholly his master. And sometimes we can allow things in our lives which later on trip us up. And I know that there's somebody in the congregation that if I don't tell you this, I'll get a row from him afterwards. So I had better tell you about a visit that we made to a man's house on the border between Ghana and Burkina Faso. And we had heard in the church in the village 10 kilometers away that this man had become a Christian, and we were to go to his house, the pastor and the assistant pastor, along with umpteen members of the church, and we were to encourage him to give up his idols. Every animistic person in Burkina Faso has idols, no exceptions, except those who come to Christ. And we went to his house, and this man was standing at the door of his house. Now, the door of African houses do not have hinges. Very interesting doors. You pick them up, and you put them to the side, and when you go out of the house, you pick up the door, and you put it back in the doorway, and you put a stone or something against it. They don't have locks or anything like that. And this man was standing in front of his house. And the pastor said to him, well, have you got idols? And he said, yes, I have lots of idols. And the pastor said to him, what do you want to do with your idols? Bear in mind that in Scripture, an idol takes God's place. So an idol is something which is very, very, very bad. This man had become a Christian. The pastor said, do you still need your idols? And the man said, well, I don't think so. So the pastor said to him, what do you want to do with your idols? And the man said, well, if I don't need them, I could get rid of them. And from somewhere somebody said, either he said or the pastor said, I don't know which, but the question of burning the idols came up. And they made a great big pile of his idols. He had dozens and dozens and dozens of idols. All sorts of things. Some of them were just a piece of wood. Some of them were a piece of metal. There were all sorts of things, but they had significance for him. And they were very precious, had been very precious to him. And he took the lot of them that would burn, and they were put in this pile, and it was burnt. And I would have to say, even in a free church, that the Christians were so happy. They were, what would be the word, exuberant with joy. What a wonderful situation to be in. Absolutely exuberant with joy. But standing behind them at a distance, there were heathen people who were not Christians, who every man jack of them had an idol, or handfuls, barrowloads of idols, and they were terrified to see this man destroying his idols. When the idols had been destroyed, the pastor said to this man, "My friend, is there still one idol left that you may have forgotten?" And he said, "No, I don't think so." And the pastor said, "Because if you have one idol remaining later on, it will trip you up in life." And that, my friends, is a lesson for you and for me. That if we, when we come to Christ, hold on to something that we should not hold on to later in life, it can trip us up. And Jonah, having heard God's word for the second time, isn't it wonderful that this man of God, who had failed so badly, and let's be honest, he had failed very badly, but God forgave him. Isn't that wonderful? God forgave him for what he had done. And the amazing thing, and I keep finding it amazing, God still trusted him. Isn't that wonderful? God did not call another prophet and say, "You go to Nineveh." God said to Jonah, "You go to Nineveh." God gave him a second chance. The devil would have us believe that when we fail, that's the end, we're finished. He would tell us that because we have messed up so badly in our life, God has no more time for us, we're finished. That does not come from God. That comes from the enemy of souls. That comes from Satan himself. Because God has removed our sins as far as the east is removed from the west. So far has he taken our sins away. And God forgave Jonah. My friends, if you only go home with this tonight, remember, failure need not be final. Let me repeat that. Failure need not be final. Jonah, having heard the voice of God, opened his ears wide, and he heard God, and he went in obedience to God to go and to do what God had told him to do. I think he was still scared stiff, because some of the commentators tell us that where the fish spat him out onto the beach, he was 25 miles from Nineveh, or 25 days journey from Nineveh. So he had a long time to think about the message. He was the enemy of the Ninevites. He was taking a message of judgment to the Ninevites. He was not going to become popular. As anyone who will declare faithfully God's word, they will not be popular. And God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and Jonah went because God dealt with what had been wrong in his life. Remember what is said in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, to take away everything that would separate us from himself. God gave Jonah a second chance. Isn't that wonderful? And when we fail, our God is the God of Jonah. There is forgiveness with God. Don't ever let the enemy of souls ever tell you that you are written off by God. God does not write off his children. He forgives. But we have got to come in repentance and acknowledge our failure. So Jonah went to Nineveh, and God's commission had not changed. God's commission remained the same. The message he was to give was still the message of judgment. It was not the message of peace. It was not a message of love. It was not a message of comfort. It was a message of impending disaster, impending doom that was going to come upon them. And that was the commission that had caused Jonah to run away in the opposite direction and now to go in the correct direction, because God had forgiven him and cleansed him and made him able to move forward. When we sin, when we acknowledge our sin, get up, move on, because God's forgiveness is complete. And Jonah went on to Nineveh. God's message was for the people of Nineveh. God has given to you and to me a message as well, that we are, you and I, we are God's messengers. I remember one occasion when we were in Burkina Faso. All the Brits, wherever they came from in Britain, we were invited by the ambassador, the British ambassador, to go to a reception in one of the big cities. And we went and we listened to the ambassador talking about all the things that were happening in Britain. And it was nice to hear someone telling us all the things that we had forgotten and the things that we didn't know about that were happening in Britain. He was Britain's ambassador for the British people outside of Britain, and made a great job of telling us. If I remember, it was a lady, it wasn't a man. Yes, it was a lady, and she made a wonderful job of telling us about Britain. God has given to you and to I and to me a commission that we are to go and tell all men. What does Matthew say? Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, right to the end." Matthew 28:18-20. And Jonah went. And Jonah gave the message that God had given. And we see the fearless prophet. I like to think of Jonah going to Nineveh. Nineveh was a large city in those days, a very large city, a very disobedient city, a city that had no time for the God of Israel. That's why Israel had no time for Nineveh. They didn't want to share their God with heathen nations. And yet Jonah was sent with a message of judgment. Not the message that was going to make him in any way popular to those people. God's word came in its stark reality, the shortest sermon recorded anywhere. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's 8 words. And it brought tens of thousands of people to their knees. It's not the length of what we say, it's what we say. And Jonah did nothing but give them what God had given him. And that broke through the hardness of their heart. Doesn't Jeremiah say, Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word broke through into that hard hardened city. But tell me, why did God send Jonah there in the first place? Why did Jonah go with God's word to that city? Yes, it was a word of judgment, but God wanted them to repent. God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his wicked ways and live. And God sending his word to Nineveh was that they would hear and that they would repent. And we see the effect of God's word upon those hardened people. God's word broke through. Can you remember that day in your experience when God's word broke through into your life? Can you remember that day when, as a hopeless, helpless sinner, you came to the foot of the cross of Calvary? If you have come, and God dealt with your sin and took them away. I wonder how many of you have read that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's a wonderful book about a man called Christian who set out on the celestial pathway to walk to the celestial city. And all the experiences that he passed through. And as he was walking at the very beginning of his walk, he came up this hill, and at the top he saw the cross planted in the ground. And he knelt down at the cross. And he had been carrying a huge haversack on his back, as had everyone in his city, called the City of Destruction. Even from the children to the old people, they all carried a big bag on their back. And there was no way to remove that bag. It wasn't held on by straps and buckles. It was held on by cords that had no beginning and no end and no way of opening. They were held immovably onto the person's back. And when Christian knelt down at the cross, the bag of sin fell off and rolled off his shoulders, and he never saw his sin again. Isn't that wonderful? At the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin. He took it away, never to be seen again. God dealt with his sin. And when Jonah went into that city, everywhere he went, he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Can't you see what he's saying? He is putting a time limit on God's word. He is saying that there are only 40 days remaining until this city is going to be destroyed. God had set a time limit on his word, not Jonah. Jonah was God's mouthpiece. Go, Jonah only said what God gave him to say. And there was a time limit. Do you ever notice when you go into a shop to buy something? I wonder, do you ever do what some of us do? We look at the sell-by date. And you don't buy something that has already reached its sell-by date. Why? Because it might be dangerous to eat it. It's past its best. It's got a sell-by date when it should be binned. But if I can put it in words that are understandable, the gospel has got a sell-by date. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is still the day of God's grace. This is still the day when we can come and kneel down at the cross of Calvary, acknowledge our sin, our guilt, our transgression before God. And we can allow God to take our sin away. That day will not always be there. I want you to understand that. I want you to know that God has set a day in which he will judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus, whom he has ordained. God has set a day. And when that day of judgment comes, the preaching of the gospel comes to an end. Because the Church of Jesus Christ will be complete. And I don't know how close the Church of Jesus Christ is to completion, because I know that there are millions and millions, possibly 2.5 billion people who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. So I think that the day of grace is still ongoing. How far, I don't know. But how long will your life be? You don't know. And I don't know. Maybe tonight that summons will come. And my friend, if you have not closed in with God's offer of mercy in the gospel, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You will have crossed that line where there is no coming back. That's why Scripture says today, not tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Psalm 95, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah and Massah. Jonah went on into the city, and as I say, everywhere he went, he declared God's word, and everywhere he went, God's word broke through. And people pulled off their clothes and put on sackcloth. And they sat in ashes, right from the king down to the lowest, lowliest home in the city. From the highest to the lowest. From the richest to the poorest, they sat down in mourning for their sin. And they got right with God. My friend, have you got right with God? Has your question of sin been dealt with? This was an exceedingly wicked city, one of the wickedest cities in the whole of the Old Testament. They brought brutality to a totally new level because of their dreadful, dreadful ways. And yet, God's love extended to them. Don't ever let the devil tell you have gone too far, because you haven't. You have never gone as far as they went. And yet God's love reached down, touched them, changed them, brought them to their knees. And the sad, 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 sad thing is that the prophet of God did not recognize what God was doing. When he saw these people repenting, I think it says at the beginning of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Why? Because God was doing something that he said he would not do. God had said he was going to judge these people. Now he was saving them. And you know what had happened? When Jonah repented, he kept back from God one thing. And that one thing was now tripping him up. And this one thing can trip you up. It can trip me up. And it's a very small word, and it's called pride. You see, Jonah had made a prophecy of way back, and it had come to pass word for word back in 2 Kings 14 when the borders were restored to Israel according to the word of Jonah the prophet from Gath Hepher. That's this Jonah. And he had that to his credit. He had prophesied it had happened. And now he was prophesying that Nineveh was going to be destroyed, and it wasn't going to be destroyed. And that hit his pride deep, deep, deep down. God's love went deep in his life. But I have to say sadly that Jonah's sin went deeper. God, or rather Jonah, did not allow God to deal with everything in his life. He held back one idol: pride. And here, when God was at work, when thousands of people were coming to faith, the prophet of God was displeased. What kind of prophet was that? Sad. Sad to the extreme. And Jonah left the city disillusioned, and he went out and he sat on the hillside to wait and to see what God would do to the city. He did not recognize that God had already worked in grace and in salvation. He had brought thousands of people out of the darkness of sin into the glorious, liberating light of his salvation. And Jonah, God's man, didn't recognize it. And he went out of the city and he sat there waiting to see if God's judgment would come, waiting for God to work, not recognizing God had already worked. That's why I said he was the out of touch with God prophet. I have to say that there are many ministers in churches across Scotland today who are out of touch with God. I can think of one minister who, during the entire message that he gave, did not once mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would find that difficult, if not impossible. But he had no problem. And he was a former moderator of the Church of Scotland. No place. For Jesus. Have you got a place for Jesus? Are you going to bow your knee to him instead of coming to church ad infinitum? Coming week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out? Where will it end? When will you bow the knee to the Saviour who died on the cross for you? That's what church is all about. Bringing men and women into a living relationship with God. And if we disobey and turn our backs on that wonderful message of God's salvation, there is no more sacrifice for sin but a fearful looking forward. In 1958, I almost died because I tried to commit suicide. And why I tried to commit suicide was because my parents, my brother and an auntie, were killed in a road accident. My life demolished. And I tried to commit suicide. I was desperate. It seemed like the answer. It was not the answer. That answer comes from the pit. It is never, ever the answer. Never. And yet I thought it was. And later, 3 months month later, I came to the foot of the cross and discovered a God who loved me, a Savior who died on the cross for my sin. And I, a postman in Inverness, bowed my knee to the Savior of the world, and I became a Christian. Don't hold anything back from God. If you are a Christian, give everything that you have to God. Hold back anything. It will trip you up later on. Rest assured of that. It always does. Give it to God. Don't hold on to any one thing. It will drive a wedge between you and God, like I was telling the children this morning with the light switch. Deal with that and come to the foot of the cross. God loves you, and he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin.